I'm excited today to begin a new sermon series called Victorious. We are going to look this week, next week, and of course on Easter Sunday at the victory that we have in Jesus, the victory that we find in his life. Today, our series begins with a victory we find in his life. Next week, we will talk about the victory that we find in his death. Of course, on Easter Sunday, we will speak of the victory that is found in his resurrection. And so life, death, and resurrection are our themes for the next 3 weeks. Now, if you're here today, I'm going to lump you into a couple of categories, and I hope you're okay with that. This is a wide category. Many of you are here today, and you would say, I am a Christian. I have followed after Jesus. I have made him my Savior and Lord. I am living a life of Christ-likeness and trying to pursue my way to holiness and all those things. And if you're here today and you say, I'm that guy, and I have heard the Easter story all of my life. I mean, I fall into that category. I can't tell you the number of times I've been to an Easter series or an Easter Sunday service in my life. Let me challenge you, if that is you, to remember something important. Just because you've heard it 100 times doesn't make it any less powerful. It doesn't make it any less powerful that one day you were dead in your sin and in Christ you were made alive. So I want you to hear the Easter story again. Because I tell you what, that same power that changed me back so many years ago still exists in the world today. I need to hear it again. Now many of you here and you say, I am exploring Jesus. You'd say, I don't know that I fully believe all the claims that are made about him. I am exploring. I am intrigued by Jesus. I've heard the stories. I would even say I believe the Bible, but I'm still trying to find out who he is. The next 3 weeks, my prayer is that we would answer some of the questions about that very thing. So if you're seeking, all I would ask you to do at this point is to open your heart, to open your mind, to open your spirit to what it is that God might be saying through you. I'm not going to just say random things. I'm going to open God's word. We're going to look at it together over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to allow it to speak to you. So my prayer for you is, again, just an openness, a hearing. Who knows? God might have something amazing for you, life-changing for you this Easter season. But again, today, victorious in life, how Jesus' perfect, sinless life allows us to achieve victory. The victory that his perfect life, as we're going to see in Scripture here in just a moment, allows us to achieve is the victory of righteousness before God. Now, there's a churchy word we throw out sometimes, righteousness. It's worth our time to take just a moment to define it. Now, the definition of righteousness is literally 2 paragraphs long. I'm not going to read that to you. I'm going to concise it down, if you will, to a couple of words to make it as simple as we can. If something is righteous, it is blameless, faultless, holy. Now, does that sound like me or you? You see a problem here, right? Righteousness is blameless, holy, all of those things, and I am not. So how can Jesus in his perfect life give me righteousness? Well, thankfully God's word shares that with us. The problem is, I'm going to diagnose your problem today. This is free of charge today, okay? Today, the problem that we have is without Christ, we are aliens. Not little green men with big eyes. We are aliens. We are separated from God by sin. You ever been to Roswell, New Mexico? Has anybody ever been to Roswell? So Becky and I took the boys on a road trip a couple years ago, and we drove all the way out to the West Coast. And on our way, we said, ooh, we could go through Roswell. That's where the aliens are, right? So we decided that we were going to go through there, and we detoured through there. And I'm going to tell you, Roswell is a city who knows what they're about. They got alien Walmart. They got alien Sonic. They got the alien movie theater. And if you need a stuffed alien, every store has one available for you to purchase. They know who they are. They know what they exist for, which is to take your money. But that's a different story. So, you know, that's who they are. They said, we're alien people. But for us, sometimes we have a hard time saying, what do you mean I'm an alien? What do you mean I'm separated from God? I mean, I'm doing the best I can. The truth is there's a gap that you and I can't cross. God is holy, righteous, blameless, faultless, all of those things that you can think of. And you and I messed that up a long time ago when we took the chocolate chip cookie and blamed it on our brother. We had sin, didn't we? It entered the picture really early for us. It entered with Adam, didn't it? It carries over to you and I today. So how can we cross the gulf that exists between us and God? Let's look at God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be at today. 2 Corinthians was written to the church, the young church in Corinth, to give them a better understanding of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Paul said, here's what it means to be saved, and secondly, here's what I'll do to get people to get saved, and that is I'll do anything that it takes, Paul says, to give people a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he begins to speak about salvation. He begins to speak about his experience with salvation, and he also shares with us, like I say, the ability that we have in Christ to be reconciled, to be made righteous before him. So best thing we can do is let's read this together. Beginning in verse 10, we'll read through the end of chapter 5. You can read on the screen if you don't have your Bible there in front of me. Here's what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him for whom their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, beautiful verse. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. Leave your Bibles open if you would as we go through this briefly together today. Most Bibles, if you're like mine, you may have an ESV version, have a paragraph break and a header before verse 11. So mine says the ministry of reconciliation. Some people think those paragraph headings came from God. They did not. They were added by man. And so I think it's unfortunate. The paragraph break, I don't really like that much this week. I believe verse 10 very much goes with what we are talking about in 11 through 21, because it says, Paul says, all of us, the people you love, the people you care about, the people Paul said I meet on the street, are all going to come one day before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a final judge. There's going to be accountability. This is not the only place in Scripture that is mentioned, but it's mentioned emphatically here. Paul says everyone's going to stand and answer to God. They're going to be held accountable. That leads us, I think, to verse 11 beautifully. Therefore, because of that, because I believe that is going to happen, knowing the Lord, he said, I've got to tell others. I've got to persuade other people about this Jesus. I've got to tell people about this Jesus. See, that takes us to the problem, right? Paul says, in this, we understand that in ourselves, there's a gulf that is unable for us to span, a chasm the song says, between us and God, how great the chasm that lay between us, right, that we couldn't cross on our own. And so we're alienated. You see the problem. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And you and I, well, we're not. So how do we do this? Well, I love the old song. I've debated singing it, but I decided against it. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. See, everything about this points us to Jesus, doesn't it? Everything about this points us to what he did there on the cross and his death and his resurrection. That's why we study this time of year. But I want to talk to us today about his life. Verse 11 begins, as I mentioned, talking to you about the fear of the Lord. And this is not a fear and trembling fear. This is an awe and reverential fear. God is creator God. God is judge. God is the one who we will stand before one day. And Paul says, I don't stand before him trembling in fear. I stand before him trembling in awe of the one who formed the universe, who now is in relationship with me. He said, I know that he is a holy and righteous God. And because he is a holy and righteous God, he has to punish sin. And I know that. And Paul said, because I know that, I want to make sure that everybody out there knows that too. You understand, this is Paul's call really to evangelism. This is why I do what I do. But he shares with us before he gets to his final push at the end of the chapter the things that mark us as aliens. And he mentions a couple, verse 12, verse 15. I'll hit the high points of those. He basically says we boast in ourselves. We take pride in ourselves. We are obsessed with what we have accomplished, and even says we boast in the flesh. That's the idea that we boast in the things that we have made or the things that we have done. Now, we laugh a lot sometimes about the selfie generation, right? Like, I know everybody loves a good selfie. Who doesn't love a good selfie, right? You know, it's really interesting. I've never taken a good one, just for the record, never. And it was funny, we were at the Mavs game the other night. We took Becky and the boys to the Mavs game, and there was a guy that was in front of us. We were up a little higher, and he was down low, and he turns around, and so the court's at his back, and he points the camera at our family, or so I thought. You know, because he held it like this. I thought, this creep is taking a photo of my family. Turns out he was just like, you know, I'm at the game, selfie game was strong or something like that. You know, he was, Katie, that wasn't that bad, was it? Anyway, so, you know, it's all this, I go and I do this, and we like this. We take a good picture of ourselves, right? I thought he was taking a picture of us. I was honored, but no, it wasn't us. So, no. We sometimes get so absorbed in where we are and what we've done. I'm not against selfies, by the way. I'm not anti-selfie. I'm just saying. Sometimes we forget that there's a world around us, isn't there? See, the Lord reminded us even in the story of King David. The world looks oftentimes at the outside. Remember when Samuel came to find King David? Brought all the brothers out. Hey, Jesse, bring all your boys out. I want to find the king among them. Here come some of the older ones. Boy, they're good-looking fellows, aren't they? That's a good-looking guy, right? Strong man. God said, it's none of these guys. Jesse, do you have another boy? Yeah, he's out with the sheep. There's a verse in that text that speaks even to this. The world looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Paul says here, he said, look, we can boast in ourselves. We can boast in what we've done. We can boast in what we've accomplished. But Paul says, I can't do that anymore. He said, anything I do, verse 13, he said, even if I'm out of my mind, I do it for Jesus. Even if people think I'm crazy, I'm going to do that for Jesus. So we look at this picture, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a place where we think, well, man, we're pretty far gone, aren't we? I mean, listen, I like to do things for myself. I enjoy living for myself. How are we ever going to reconcile God and man together? You can't miss the beginning of verse 18. I realize I'm skipping around a little bit, so hang with me. The beginning of verse 18 says something really important. It says all of this is from God. All of this is from God. Salvation is from God. His time, His place, His way. See, we try to manufacture stuff so many times, don't we? And reminds us here, and as many other places in Scripture, all of these things are from God. Paul probably didn't know the day that he went on the road to Damascus. Well, you know what? Today would be a good day to meet God. I think I'll go down this road and God's going to appear to me. No. It was God's timing, wasn't it? It was God's way. And Paul says, because I've been changed, because this one, he says in, back up in verse 14, the love of Christ now controls me because one person died for me and he died for all people. We're going to talk more about that next week. This one who took my place, this one who died the death I should have died, who gave me the ability to escape the judgment that I deserve. Paul says, that'll change the way you live. See, I don't want salvation. Paul would say this. I don't want salvation just to be an escape from hell. Don't have salvation just so you say, you know what, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved. That is a benefit of salvation, yes, but Jesus didn't call us just to get out of hell. He called us to live. He called us to live for Him. And that life, I don't know about for you and me, mine's still happening right now. I'd like to live it for Him the rest of this time that I have here on this earth. It's not just about this one-time thing. And Paul says, because of that, everything's different. See, I used to think of Jesus in verse 16, he said, just in the flesh. I thought of Him as a man. Go back to our Gospel of John series if you've been here. The problem, Brian shared this last week in the Bread of Life series, that the people had, they said, isn't that Jesus? Isn't he Mary and Joseph's son? Like, he's a carpenter, right? The others would say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. I saw he built my cabinet, you know? He's not the Son of God. Paul said, I used to think also he was just in the flesh. I regard him in the flesh, but I can't do that anymore. He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. So Paul says, and we say today, how do I realize that? Well, that's the Spirit of God at work in a way that I can't fully explain or fully understand. When the Spirit of God speaks into the heart of a man or a woman about their need for Jesus, that's supernatural, isn't it? I can stand up here and speak all day, but it has nothing to do with what I say. It's the Spirit of God at work in people's lives. And Paul would say all of this is because of God. But the truth is, we all need this. And Paul said it's our call to preach it. Paul said, I've got to be an ambassador. I've got to share this good news. I've got to do this. My life, I know that people's life is not perfect. I know that they're selfish. I know that they have sin. There's a gulf that they can't cross. And in verse 21, beautiful verse. And I don't want you to miss the first three words of it, because I think we're so quick to jump over it that we miss the first three words. It says, for our sake. I want to remind you today, Christ didn't die because he had to. For our sake. He was made to be sin. The one who knew no sin. The one who was perfect in every way. Why did he do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin. He took on the consequences of human sin. The one who lived a sinless life, who lived a perfect, he was holy. He was blameless. He was righteous. And he took on sin for you, for our sake. The Old Testament reminded us that if an offering was going to be brought to the altar, it had to be without spot or without blemish or without defect. So that the one who was offering it up and the priest who was also receiving the sacrifice would know that the animal didn't die because of some imperfection in it. That's Jesus, do you understand? He didn't die because of some imperfection in him. He died because of an imperfection in you and in me. the one who knew no sin, became sin for me, for our sake, and for your sake. It's a beautiful picture of how we span a gulf, isn't it? I'm standing on this side, and God is over there, and sin is completely in the way, and there's no way for me to get from here to there except through him, through the perfect, sinless Savior who gave himself for me. So Jesus allows us to achieve righteousness, holiness, blamelessness through his perfect life. When we accept him, make him the Lord of our life, he then stands in our place as the holy and the righteous one. I want to share with you today three things in conclusion. I have to just let that sink in. We're not going to finish the story today. It's a three-week deal as we look at life, death, we look at resurrection. But today I want you to ponder on his life, because his life, his perfect life, gives us perspective on a couple of things. And one of the things that I find is it really meets us where we are. I mentioned in my introduction that many of us here today are seeking after Jesus, are seeking to learn about Jesus. So the first thing that his perfect life gives us perspective on is him. Paul's words in verse 16 come back to us as, I used to regard him as just a man, a carpenter from Galilee. He did some good things, but then I met him. Then I experienced life change because of him. And Paul said, because of that, I can't consider him in the flesh anymore. I must consider him as the Son of God, the one who is who he says he is and did what he said he was going to do. You're here today, and maybe that's you. You are seeking after Jesus. You are seeking to understand if he is who he says he is, if he did the things that he said he's going to do. I don't do this ever, but I'm going to give you a book recommendation after all three of these points today, because my desire in this Easter season is to help people on their journey. If you're here today and you are seeking Jesus, I'm going to recommend a book called More Than a Carpenter. This book was written by Josh McDowell years ago. It's been revised. Josh McDowell was an atheist who disputed every claim of Jesus Christ. He began to investigate more about Jesus, about who he was, and Christ saved him, changed him. I encourage you, if you can't afford this book, you come find me. I will buy it for you. If you're in that situation and you want to learn more about him, I invite you to pick this book up and read it. Some of you here today say, I'm saved. I know that I'm following after Jesus. I know that he's my Savior and he's my Lord. The second perspective is for you, because what you find here is we also find a perspective in this scripture on ourselves. Those of us who are in Christ. We see that there in verse 17, where he says, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, you're no longer an alien anymore, right? You've graduated from that. You're now a child of the King. And because of his perfect life that now stands in your place, we have a job to do, and that is put off the old and put on the new. And the tense of that is a continual doing of that until we die. Many people call this pursuing holiness or spiritual disciplines. Many of us have known the forgiveness of Jesus, but we struggle in the day-to-day walk of putting off the old and putting on the new. One of the books that changed my perspective on this was a little book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, written, again, quite a while ago. I read this in college. It really changed me. It speaks of just discipline in prayer and Bible reading and meditating on God's Word. It is a power. If you're there and you're just saying, God, I need to pursue you more, maybe this book can help you walk through those. Now you're here today and you say, I know Jesus. I'm pursuing the best I can, holiness. But there must be more. That's the third thing. Jesus' perfect life gives us perspective on others. Look at verse 20. Paul says here, therefore, because of all this that Jesus has done for us, we are ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative of the one who sent him. God, you sent me. I'm going out in your name. I'm going to tell this good news to a world that desperately needs to hear it. I'm going to share what Jesus did for me. I'm going to share it in the same power that he saved me. I'm an ambassador for Christ. You understand that there's a world out there that still needs to hear it. There's a world out there that still needs to know it. There's a world out there that is living for themselves. And Paul says, because of what Christ has done for me, I must tell others. A recent book on this subject is the book Radical by David Platt. David Platt talks about the inability that we have many times because we're so caught up in ourselves, the inability that we have to look outside of ourselves. Sometimes that's caused by things or accolades or whatever. He encourages us to be radical in our mindset of putting that stuff away and pursuing after Christ and telling others about him. Now, again, I'm not a book guy every week, but God just laid those on my heart. Maybe they help one person in here. Maybe they'll help you pursue something that God's been laying on your life. I'm going to close with this. Many have referred to this beautiful act that I shared with you today of Jesus Christ, perfect life, standing in our place as the great exchange. I like that. I've made some good exchanges in my life, made some good trades, but my imperfect life for his perfect life, that's a great exchange, isn't it? Listen, today you have at your disposal a perfect substitute, a gift of God that is offered to you. And if his Spirit is speaking into your heart today of your need for him, your need for salvation, then I'm going to ask you to not delay. When we stand and sing, you come and speak to one of our prayer partners. You come and kneel. You come and speak to me. Maybe today God is willing and able and ready to reveal himself to you. I used to regard him in the flesh, but I can't do that anymore. I praise God for his Son, his perfect life, who gives me victory. Let's pray together. As we consider God's word this morning, we are reminded of his power to conquer sin. We praise him for his sinless life, for his standing in our place. Prayer today is that would draw us to pursue him more, to share that good news with others as we walk out these doors today. So Father, we simply come to you at this moment. I'm just going to simply ask that, Lord, your Spirit work and speak into the hearts of people. There's nothing I can say, Lord, but let your Spirit speak. When we open your word, it is powerful, it is sharp, penetrates to our hearts. And I pray that over this word today. Pray that in Jesus' name today. Amen.